If you would turn there with me this evening, Acts chapter 5. I want to read this incident that took place here in the early church. I may comment on it in passing this evening, but it's not really our text that we want to focus on. But let's begin reading in verse 1 of Acts chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these things, fell down dead and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest dared no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. I want to call your attention this evening to three things in these last few verses here that I read to you. And I think they have an application to the church, to the churches of our day. And I've often made the statement to you, and I feel that so often I need to stop and at least clarify. When I say the church, I'm speaking of the professing church. Where the churches are true or false. The churches that profess God, they profess the Lord Jesus Christ. They profess to be a church. And when I say churches, that's who I'm talking about, whether they're true or false. The Lord Jesus wrote to the 7 churches of Asia. And if you studied the last church he wrote to, the church of Laodicea, you recognize that it was in a desperate situation, a desperate condition. But they professed to be a church. And therefore the Lord recognized their profession. Though he rebuked them sharply for not living up to it, yet he addressed them as a church. So when I say this passage here has an application to the churches of our day, I mean the professing churches. I don't mean tonight to stop and say whether right or wrong, whether true or false, but the professing churches of our day. And I want to call your attention to these things because I think they reveal to us how far drifted the churches are in our day from the very attitude of this early church. Now, I'm not talking about culture. I realize that the culture of this church Their nationality was altogether different. And I'm not talking about drifting away from the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We know most of the gifts of the Holy Spirit was to this early church. Signs and wonders aren't being done by the church today as they were in the early church. Signs and wonders were done by the apostles. They came by Peter and just laying a dead man under his shadow. Or a sick man under his shadow. He was healed. The Spirit of God has given no such gifts in our day. So I'm not speaking about drifting from cultures or nationalities or gifts that was given to the early church. But I'm speaking tonight about drifting away from the attitude that this early church had. That was so obvious here in our text. And my statement would be this evening that because the church has drifted, the churches have drifted so far, we find ourselves today in a desperate situation. Now that would be my estimation, that's my opinion, as you and I would look around and observe the Gentile churches in our country. That the churches in our day are in a desperate situation. We're even in a critical situation. Now somebody might say, Bruce, to reach that estimation would only be to discourage people. But I say not to reach that opinion would be only to fool ourselves. If you and I look around us today and consider what's going on in the churches all around us, and it's not my intent this evening just to be critical, but it's my intent that you and I be awakened to this and to awaken to the situation that the churches find themselves in. And brothers and sisters, what I'm saying, if you and I can look around us this evening and not reach the conclusion that the churches are in a desperate situation, then we're ignorant. And living in ignorance will not solve the desperate situation that we're in. The Lord Jesus wrote to the Laodicean church, and I think as you study that church, you realize that it was in the most desperate condition of any of the other churches in Asia. There were seven churches, and the Lord wrote to this church. And by the way He addressed this church, it's evident that she was in a critical condition. But what made her condition more critical was she was ignorant of it. She did not know it. The Lord wrote to her and said, "You're wretched, and you're miserable, and you're poor, and you're blind, and you're naked." That was His estimation of that church. But that wasn't her estimation of it. She was ignorant of her situation that she was in. And her estimation of herself was this: we're rich and we'll increase with goods and have need of nothing. So I would say this evening, to reach a conclusion that the church is not in critical condition would be reaching the same conclusion that the church of Laodicea reached about itself. And another would say this: why should we even worry about it? If the situation is as dire as you say it is, and it's critical, then there's nothing we can do about it anyway. Well, remaining ignorant of it won't help. And to deny it won't help. And to be indifferent about it won't help. To acknowledge it, at least perhaps, would put us on a road to recovery. If the situation among the Gentile churches is as desperate as I claim it is, then at least, brothers and sisters, you and I should live with a broken heart over it. And we should live with prayerful attitudes. And to not do so would show a lack of love, not only for the Lord Jesus Christ, but for His churches, and a love for the truth itself. when the Lord was ready to bring judgment upon Israel because of their sins. He was ready to send a heathen nation to carry him away captive. And he set a mark upon the foreheads of all of those who sighed over their sin. They looked around them at the condition of the church and they sighed over their sin. They couldn't change things. They couldn't make things any better. But what they did was they sighed over it. They wept over it. Their hearts was broken for it. And the Lord sent an angel to put a mark upon their forehead. If there's nothing we can do about it, at least acknowledge it and be broken over it and be prayerful over it. Some would say, and I had a man to tell me just a few days ago, that he thought we were in the midst of a great revival, or at least on the verge of a great revival. And I would only ask this, where's the evidence of it? Where's the evidence of a revival in our day? We look at this early church all the way through the book of Acts, especially here at Jerusalem, the days of the apostle, and they had revival. Somebody said, well, there's great numbers making professions of faith. But that's not necessarily a sign of revival. I know where there's revival, there's great numbers added to the church. I realize that. You read that here in our passage, that multitudes were added to the church. 2,000 one day and 5,000 another day. And many, they were in the midst of a revival. But revival is not first and foremost about numbers, is it? And you cannot look at any single congregation and say because it's increasing in numbers, it's having a real revival. Real revival is first and foremost about the attitude of the church. It's about the church's attitude towards God and her worship of God. And her attitude towards this world. That's what shows a revival. And the attitude that prevailed in the church here in the book of Acts, and the attitude, I fear, that prevails in the churches today are far removed one from another. And that's what concerns me. And that's my first point this evening that I want to call your attention to. And here's the attitude that I'm talking about. We find it here in verse 11. And great fear, dread, awe, and reverence came upon all the church. We're told that twice here in this passage. We're told there in verse 5. That great fear came upon those who heard this thing. And there again in verse 11. That great fear came upon the church. All that heard these things. You remember the context of what happened here. I read to you that Ananias and his wife Sapphira had sold some property. And in that days, there were many poor people in the church, and they were bringing their price that they got out of their property and laying it at the feet of the apostles, and they were distributing it to poor people. And Ananias came and laid his money down at the apostles' feet, and he kept back part of the price of his land. And he told Peter he'd got so much out of it when he'd got more out of it. And Peter says, you've not lied to men. You've lied to the Holy Ghost. You've lied in your heart to him. And the Lord smote him. You saw that as I read it. And his wife came in. And she lied about it. And the Lord killed her. And so word got out that God was a jealous God. That he had avenged the hypocrisy that was there in the church. And then in the light of that, we have this verse here. When they heard this, what God had done, his judgment that had fallen, great fear, this awe came upon the church. I wonder what would happen to the churches in our day. If something like this happened now, can you imagine the attitude the churches would take in our day? Great pride came upon all the church. Ain't that what it would be today? Great gloating came upon all the church. But it wasn't so with this church. They stood in awe of God. They were reminded that they were standing face to face with God. That God could see through all of them. That their hearts and their thoughts were open and naked in His eyes. They were standing in the light of God. Everything was exposed. They were aware of this. They saw God to be a jealous God. Christ to be a jealous husband. They were so keenly aware of this and the judgment that God had brought upon the hypocrisy. And the Scripture says they stood in awe of God. They feared Him. And you not only find this here, but look here in two or three more places. Look back over to your left. You often find this in this Jerusalem church. Look back over in the second chapter. And look in verse 42 and verse 43. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. They feared the Lord. And look over in the ninth chapter and look in verse 31. This is after the persecution of Saul of Tarsus. And look what he said in chapter 9 and verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, builded up, and walking in the fear of the Lord. And in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. And when he says here they walked in the fear of the Lord every day, all the day long, at home, in their houses, in the places of worship, at the place of their employment, they continued all the day long in the fear of the Lord. And that's one of the characteristics of this early church. Great fear came upon them. And you know, it's not just peculiar to this church, but this is what's taught us throughout the Word of God that's peculiar to the church of every age. Listen to what David the psalmist said. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I will come unto thy house in the multitude of thy mercies, and in thy fear will I worship towards thy holy temple. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of His saints, and to be had in reverence of all of those who are about Him. We receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And Solomon told us that when we come into the house of the Lord, keep your foot. Don't let your mouth be hasty to utter anything before the Lord, because God is in heaven. God's in His holy temple, and you and I are upon this earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Come into His presence with reverence and with awe. And brothers and sisters, where this reverence is lacking, there's no true worship. God cannot be worshipped except He's worshipped in reverence, in awe. And this is the attitude today that we've all but lost. Is it not so? And to be ignorant of that, as you and I look around us and see what's going on today in the churches, is to be ignorant indeed. Jude wrote to us and he said, there are those who eat among us, and they're spots in our feast of charity, feeding themselves without fear. It's evident the church is leaving the Word of God. And many have already left the Word of God as the rule of worship. And the cause of their leaving the Word of God as their rule of worship can be traced right back. They've lost this attitude of reverence and fear. I saw in the paper just this morning, and yesterday, maybe it was yesterday's paper, they have a large church, and this is not just peculiar to this one church, it's happening everywhere. But they have a large church there just north of us. And once a week, they turn the services over to the young people. And one man said the rock music was so loud that now you could hardly enter the building. We have clowns, haven't we seen it? On the front yard of some churches. We have a cowboy church that's being advertised. And yet these are nothing compared to the blasphemous doctrines and the immoral teaching and practices that have saturated the Gentile churches throughout this nation. Men have laid aside the Word of God as their only rule of worship. And the cause of it is this. We're far removed from the attitude of this early church. What do you think would be their attitude if what was going on in our day among the churches could have been going on in their day? They would have been shocked. They would have been horrified. And the cause? We've left this attitude the early church had. What's the attitude of the churches today? They can think anything, believe anything, practice anything. They can worship as they will, when they will, how they please, in blatant disregard of God's Word. And yet their profession and loyalty must never be called into question. And I'm suggesting to you this evening, this reveals to any honest observer that the church is in a critical, desperate situation in our time. Every society, I imagine in history, at least a society that intends to endure for a while, and every organization and every industry that intends to prosper to any degree knows that you must have laws, you must have rules to abide by. A nation that is lawless cannot exist as a decent society. And we know that. Men who are living in these third world countries know that you have to have laws and rules to live by. And they're willing to do that until it comes to Christianity. And when it comes to Christianity, everybody seems to be willing to throw out the laws, to throw out the rules of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, we want to worship as we deem fit. We want to do what's right in our own eyes. And don't hold us to any word, to any dogmas given us from heaven. Now that's the truth of it. I don't know of another organization, bar none, that it has been so unfaithful to its rules and its laws as professing Christianity has been to hers. And that's what's got us in the situation we're in today as we look across our country. And we have every bit of this. And it comes right back. And the cause of it is we've fallen away from the whole attitude of the early church. Great fear came upon the church. The fear of God. The awe of God. And when this is left, brothers and sisters, when this grace is lost, there's no depths to which the churches will not sink to. And that's what we're seeing in our day. Great fear came upon the church. The second thing I want to call your attention to is found here in verse 13. And all three of these things, in a sense, are very negative. But I think you and I can learn from negatives. We can't always be so positive, can we? Here's the second thing I want to draw your attention to in verse 13. And of the rest, dared no man join himself to them. The unconverted, the unsaved, dared not join themselves to the church, but the people magnified them. They were afraid of the church. They magnified these people. What's the attitude today, for the most part? There's this almost, I call it, an inordinate desire. It's almost a lust to have a large congregation. They train them for that now in the seminar, how to build a large congregation. I see nothing wrong with a large congregation. I would to God that He'd add more to us. I think we all long for that. We pray to that end. But when we come to compromise that we may have such a thing and leave the Word of God that we may attain such an end, that's when sin is involved in it. The attitude I fear today is we'll make it easier to get a crowd. We'll make it easier to increase our number. Do people want a gymnasium? Do they want a family life center? Do they want a sports center? Do they want games? Do they want socials? We'll give it to them. Are they weary with the old hymns? Are they too plain? Do they speak too closely to the heart? Do they have a tendency to convict the conscience? Are we tired of the old hymns? Do we want more of upbeat music? Do we want contemporary songs? Then we'll provide it for them. Is there certain portions of God's Word that offend people? Is there certain doctrines that they don't like? Then we'll quit preaching them. Or we'll explain them away. We'll give the people what they want to increase numbers. There's this overwhelming need today, seemingly, of the churches to attract and impress the world. And they've resorted to all kinds of worldly gimmicks to accomplish that end. How different this was and is from the early church. They weren't seeking to attract the world. They want him seeking to increase their numbers by such gimmicks. When the world looked upon this early church, it feared the church. It held them in awe. They were afraid to join themselves to them. You can almost hear these two lost people talking. One of them says, I'm going over there to that church. They're meeting over there in Solomon's porch. I'm going over there and join myself to them. And this man says, you better be careful. You better be careful if you go over there with those people. God's among those people. And He's a jealous God. He searches the hearts and the thoughts of people. You better be careful if you go there. They magnified these people. They held them in great esteem. The people magnified them. I tell you what always happens in the days of a revival. You go back and you read about the great revivals and the time of Whitfield and the Wesleys and some of the great awakenings we've had in England and in this country and in Wales. And one of two things always happened. The world always exalted the church. They stood in awe of it. They reverenced it. They respected it. Or they hated it and persecuted it. One of these two things always happened. These men had the presence of God among them. The early church had the presence of God among them. And they were honest people. It was said back in the days of the old Methodists that were converted under George Whitefield, when they made a transaction with the world, they never had to sign their name. They never even required a contract with those old Methodists. They said you could take a Methodist at his word. To get his handshake was to get his oath, they said. They magnified the people, the Holy Spirit said. They magnified the church. But it wasn't because the church was seeking the applause and the praise of the world. They had the presence of God. Oh, they were new creatures. They feared God. God was among them. They were honest people. They sought to please God, not the world. Isn't it strange that the more the church seeks to please the world, and the more she compromises to do it, to impress the world, the less she sinks in the eyes and the estimation of this world? The world hates the professing church in this day. And one of the reasons the world hates her is for the wrong reason. It's for her unfaithfulness and her compromising attitude that she's reached in this time. And you know it's so. And I know it's so. And all you and I have to do to look around it. Look at the things that's going on today in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. And the church looks up, the world looks upon the church with utter contempt. And who can blame it? Who can blame it? See how we drifted, brothers and sisters? We have nothing to compare ourselves to. We're just as good as the next church down the road. But they aren't doing any good either. If you and I want to know where we stand spiritually, we have to go back to the days of these apostles, the early church, and we look at them and God among them, and they're fearing the Lord and the world magnifying them and stand in awe of them. And only as we do that, then our hearts are broken. Then we can see how far we've fallen from where we should be. And it's all because, brothers and sisters, we started down this slippery slope and we've left this precious grace of the fear of God. That's our whole problem. That's our whole problem. The people magnified them. And notice this last thing that I want to call your attention to. It's found here in verse 14. Great fear came upon the church. The world magnified them, stood in awe, refused to join themselves to them, afraid to do it, except they did it in truth and sincerity. But the fourth thing I want to call your attention to is found here in verse 14. Look at this. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitude, both of men and women. There's the three things. This great fear and reverence that they had for God. The world stood in awe of them. The world magnified them. And now great numbers were added to the Lord. They had converts, men who were really saved. Isn't it strange that we say we have this objective? And you probably find it in most of the church's bylaws. You ask them what their objective is in this world, and probably among the top three or four would be this: to convert men to Christ, to win men to Christ. And that is our objective. That should be our objective. That's why we preach, that's why we teach and witness. We want to see men converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. But isn't it strange that while the churches of our day would profess that to be their objective, they've left the very means to accomplish that objective. And I'll say this, and I'll say it, and I hope you don't misunderstand when I say this. This, what we see here in verse 14, believers were the more added to the church, it was almost a byproduct of what we've already been talking about this evening. Men being brought to Christ is almost a byproduct of the world looking upon the church and seeing the distinction between the church and the world. Here's a church and it's not like the world. It don't believe like the world. It don't walk according to the course of this world. It's not worldly. It's born from above. It's of God. And the world sees that. It sees the difference there. And it sees God is among His church. That Christ is indeed in the midst of His people. And then what comes out of that naturally? Naturally you've got men and women who say, I need to be saved. I'm going over there and listen to what those people got to say. Their God is a real God. It's almost a byproduct. But when we leave these other things, when we leave this fear of God, and when we fall from that precious grace and try to accomplish our objective of winning men and women to Christ, we'll fail, brothers and sisters, every time. This world doesn't want, neither does it need, a church that believes like the world. We think if we can take the edge off of these gospel truths, that's not what the world needs. If we can just relate these things, if we can just change the doctrine a little bit and take this sharp edge off of it where the world can understand it and receive it, that's not what the world needs. They need a doctrine they cannot understand. The world needs a doctrine that the Holy Spirit must reveal to them. That's what the world needs. The world doesn't need a church that acts like the world and thinks like the world. The world is ignorant, brothers and sisters. Don't ever forget that. This world is not wise. This world is ignorant, and this world needs the truth. That's what the world needs.
And if she doesn't get it from the church, she will not get it. This world is lost. It's utterly and hopelessly and helplessly lost. And this world needs and must have a Savior proclaimed to it. This world is wandering aimlessly around. This world needs a guide. It needs a Lord to subdue her and guide it. That's what this world needs. And if it doesn't hear of these things by the church and from the church, then he'll never hear. May God give us a revival. May God begin it here in Newcastle at the Sovereign Grace Church. And brothers and sisters, I would rather go the rest of my days living with a broken heart and sighing before my God because of the situation that the churches find themselves in today, than I would to just stick my head in the sand and be indifferent about it until I die. If the situation's as desperate as I proclaim that it is, you and I should be brokenhearted over it. And we should be seeking our God. Oh, forgive us. Quicken us. Revive us. A few years ago, in this whole area, and you remember this well, you could not find the doctrines of grace anywhere in this whole area. We sought for them, some of us did, didn't we? And we had different ones to tell us, you'll not find those doctrines of grace preached in this area. And he was telling us the truth. But you and I, maybe not as we should have, but we have learned those doctrines and we've sought to teach those doctrines to others in this area. And we'll continue to do so. We'll continue to spread the truth of God's Word as He teaches it to us. We can do that by God's grace. And we can teach people the truth. But there is something, brothers and sisters, that we can't restore. There is something that we cannot do. And this is what makes me afraid sometimes. We may revive these doctrines of the grace of Christ, but we cannot revive this attitude, this grace of fearing God, this standing in awe of Him. That's our greatest need in this time. We may preach pure doctrine. We may preach it well. We may preach it long. But it will do no good to any man, to the salvation of his soul, if we lose this grace of the fear of God. And I don't have the ability, I don't have the power to restore that once we lose it. And you don't either. Charles Spurgeon said in his day, God had so visited them. He said the most simple message preached were leading to the conversion of sinners. The most simple message. And it was because the church was walking in the fear of the Lord. Her Lord was present with her. And I tell you this, brothers and sisters, He is present with a church that fears Him. No matter how weak she is in her own eyes, no matter how few she is in number, the church that fears the Lord, He's in her midst. Our Father, our Lord, we do bless You for Your precious Word. Oh, our Lord, how we need to be awakened in our day. Not to be discouraged. There's so many things now that discourages us. But, oh, Father, we need to be awakened.
to seek your face. Concerned what few days we have left for the glory of our Savior, for the good of the churches in our day, for the cause of the truth. Deliver us, our Lord, from being bound down with the cares of this life, the pleasures and the riches that so steal our hearts away so quickly. Oh, our Lord, give us a revival if it please you. Begin it here with us in our hearts. Our inconsistency is killing us. It brings us low so quick. Oh, give us grace to daily meditate in your word, to find our joy, our satisfaction there at the right hand of God. We thank you for this people. Thank you for their reverence. Thank you for their respect. Thank you for their love for the gospel. Thank you for their concern. Bless your word to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Clarence, would